Thank you, Brother Escobar. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1 again tonight. Now, I was able to preach on Wednesday night, I believe 2 weeks ago, and I preached on Proverbs chapter 1. And we're just going to go through a little bit of quick review if you weren't here or if you've forgotten about how Proverbs is structured, how it's built, and what its purpose. And so Proverbs, you know, its structure isn't like an ordinary book. It's not like someone is telling you a story. It's not like someone is writing an autobiography, but rather it's poetic. It has short lines and it has phrases that are specifically like built in that way to be remembered. It's not how normal people would talk. It's not how normal people would convey information, but it's like that so that we can remember and meditate upon it. Now, we've reviewed the languages that it used, such as parallelisms, right? It would say one thing in one line, and it'll say another thing that are similar to it, but not exactly, right? Like at verse 5 in chapter 1, it says, "A wise man will hear and will increase in learning." That's line A. And line B is, "And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." So one, a wise man will hear. Someone will sit down, and if they're getting wisdom, if they're getting taught, they'll listen. They'll hear, just like most of us in school. But a man of understanding, one who knows better, one who wants to keep going, one who wants to know more about the subject, will continue to look and continue to search for people that know more than he does, right? So that's parallelism. There's parallelisms of opposites where it compares two things and it contrasts it, such as the wise and the fool, right? You can see it in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Having the fear of God, having revere and respect for him is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, on the other hand, they despise wisdom and instruction. They don't have the fear of the Lord. They don't live by that, right? And it has, you know, Proverbs has phrases like better than, right? Better a small meal with love in the home than a stalled ox and contention, right? It's better to have a nice and small and humble meal where everyone loves each other and everyone gets along than it is to have the grandest feast and everyone hate each other or have strife. You know, Proverbs has imagery. Proverbs has comparisons. And why does it have such colorful language? Why does it have such weird language? Well, the purpose of Proverbs is to give us wisdom. It's to give us God's way of how to live life. It's not here to just give us knowledge or trivia, right? It doesn't talk about ants and facts about them. Oh, they can lift 10 times their size, or they live for about this long, or they have a queen. Rather, it talks about ants and say, consider its ways. Learn how to be diligent like an ant. Look at it and get wisdom, right? It helps us determine the best course of action. It helps us determine the best way to live our life. It gives us wisdom. It gives us wisdom to use to live righteously, right? Because Proverbs has this overarching theme of to be wise is to do right. And to do right is to be wise. If you want to be a wise person, you're going to do right things. You're going to obey God's word. And if you're going to obey God's word and if you're going to live right, that makes you wise. Proverbs shows us what wisdom brings and what wisdom can do. Right? You know, we spoke 2 weeks ago, like I said, on verse 5, it talks about the ongoing process of learning, right? We're not done after school. We're not done learning after we graduate, but rather we're supposed to continue to seek, continue to ask others for wisdom and to grow, right? It shows us that action is what determines if we are wise. Action and what we do is what determines if we're wise or not, not merely the possession of knowledge, not merely because we know a lot. You can know a lot and still be a fool. We looked at the proper foundation of wisdom, and that's the fear of the Lord. That's what sets us up to go the right direction. Having a fear of God, having and acknowledging him in all of our ways, that is what sets us up to have proper wisdom. It keeps us in the right direction. See, God ought to be where all of our thinking stems from. It shouldn't come from selfish desires. It shouldn't come from comfort, wanting to achieve comfort or wanting to achieve greatness, but rather it should be filtered through the fear of the Lord. Is God pleased with this? Does God want me to do that? Right? A wise person not only knows about God, but rather fears him and reveres him. Someone who obeys and adheres to the Bible and God's word and obeys his word. Because there is sinful, like I said, that is sinful. And we'll see it tonight and later down in the passage. And we spoke about the adorning of wisdom, right? Verses 8 and 9, right? Parents, when they teach their children, it shouldn't be considered shameful or embarrassing, right? Wisdom and teaching your kids, it adorns them, it blesses them, right? We're all impressed when we see a child that's, you know, possessing a lot of wisdom, whether it be in their mannerisms, whether it be in their intellect or even their emotion. We're like, man, for a young child, he knows or she knows how to handle herself. It's impressive. Wisdom adorns people. And so I challenged you guys 2 weeks ago to read Proverbs and to get wisdom. Well, tonight, we're going to see what happens with the wisdom that we do. Once we get wisdom, once we receive it, once we hear it, what happens when we do something with it? What happens when we don't do something with it? And so we're going to be starting at verse 10, but let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Lord, I'm grateful to be in your house, God. I pray that you help me keep calm, help me stay steady, Lord, and to find my words, God. I pray that you help me convey the importance of wisdom, Lord, and the effects of it. Whether we reject it, whether we ignore it, Lord, wisdom still plays its role. Wisdom still exists. So I pray that you help me, Lord, bring that message to your church family. I pray that you be pleased with this message, and I pray that you help us and work in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Look at verse 10. The first seven chapters, real quickly, first seven chapters of Proverbs is addressed to Solomon's son. It's him. He says, my son, my son, my son. And he's speaking to him. But we can look at it as God speaking to his children, to us, right? Look at verse 10. Solomon says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. See, Solomon teaches his son the principle of separation, right? And we all know what separation is if we've grown up in church, right? It's a principle taught most often to teenagers or even to young kids, right? Oh, stay away from sin, stay away from evil. But that's still a principle that applies to adults today. It doesn't matter how old you are, the Bible and God still expects us to be separated, to be separated. Look at it, and Solomon keeps going. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Thou not, verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us wait, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Man, this verse speaks about peer pressure. It speaks about influences, right? Look at these sinners that are trying to entice, trying to get Solomon's son to join them. These sinners offer camaraderie. They offer a sense of community. Look at all the us, all the we that they say. Come with us. Let us wait. Let us lurk privily. Let us swallow them up. We shall find. We shall do this. Cast in thy lot among us. They were unified in their wrongdoings. They loved what they did. Man, they wanted to beat, they wanted to murder, they wanted to mug and steal. They wanted to revel in their sin. And so teenagers and even young adults, man, as you get older, you're getting more and more freedom. You get to do what you want to do. And I challenge you, the world is grabbing and asking for your attention. It is fighting for it, right? They want you to do the things that they are doing. You know, they have this mentality of like, go out, have some fun, have a wild night out. I mean, most of us aren't going to go around, you know, committing murder. Most of us aren't going to go around stealing. But most of us will make some pretty dumb decisions. Most of us will, you know, spend some time with a friend we shouldn't. Most of us will probably try a few drinks or so. Most of us, hopefully not, will be enticed by sinners. But Solomon says, no. Don't be enticed by that. Don't consent. Don't be willing to try these things out. You see, these sinners, man, they offer a sense of camaraderie. Do it with us. We're your friends. Yay, it's fun. Join us. And that has a strong appeal to young people. That has a strong appeal to teenagers to belong, to fit in, to be accepted. And these sinners, man, that's what they're offering. Hey, you can be part of us. You can join us. if you do these things, if you do these things with us, revel with us in our beatings, in our robbings, in our murder. Not only that, these sinners, man, they offer riches, they offer spoil. You'll get something out of it. He says in verse 13, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He's saying, if you come and join us and we steal and we murder, you're going to get the good stuff. You'll get their money too. You won't be left out. You'll get something out of it. And that's how the world works. They reach out to people. They allure, they entice people saying, hey, you'll get something out of it. Go on, live your life. Make mistakes. Get some experiences. Oh, you'll be fine. You can have a few regrets. They glorify sin. They glorify regretful actions. You'll get something out of it. You can make a few mistakes, experiences, and regrets. But that is not so. Solomon says, stay away from them. Don't consent. You see, these sinners, this mentality represent a life that's lived without the fear of God. Look at their hearts. It's wicked. It's destructive. They're waiting for innocent people so that they can mug them. They can kill them so they can have for themselves. It's selfish. They want precious substance. They want to fill their houses with spoil. They want to get money. They want to get things. But listen, you can enjoy life. You can have fun. You can make money in many other ways. Yet they choose to do those type of things. And they're unashamed of it. They're even inviting other people to join. Join us. Cast in thy lot among us. Be one of us. See, if you live a life without the fear of God, you're going to start thinking on your own. How do I get there? Oh, I mean, if I wanted more money, if I want to make more, I can always just work some more. And that's not too bad, right? Or I can always just gamble. I can always just work so much I forget about my family, right? Or man, I want to live for fun. I want to live for comfort. I could do drugs. I could do alcohol. I could do all of these other vices, right? And that's a life that has no regard for God. But if you have the fear of the Lord with you, if you're willing to acknowledge God, and you'll say, man, I want to have money, but God says I shouldn't love it. God says that money isn't as important. God says that he will take care of me, right? Oh, I want to have fun. I want to have joy. I want to have satisfaction. God says, oh, it's not found in vice. It's not found in alcohol or in drugs. It's found in peace in God. It's found in following God's will. It's found in living my life for the Lord. That's where joy and satisfaction comes from. So Solomon says, he talks to his son and says, don't consent to these. Look at verse 15. Again, he admonishes his son to practice separation. He says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. He admonishes him to practice separation. Have nothing to do with those kind of people. Those who have no regard for God, stay away from them. Stay away from that mindset. Keep the fear of the Lord as your foundation. And Solomon goes on, he explains why. What happens to these people? What do you get from this type of life, this mindset? Look at verse 16. He says, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. And he says, so are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. He says, it's destructive. He says, these sinners, the ones who don't care about what God has to think, what God has to say, they run to the evil. They are excited to do it. Man, look at the world. They're very excited to run and to gather to that which is sinful. Man, they live and support these things, right? We have abortion people like going into rallies saying, it's okay, it's my body, I get to do this. And they have support. People run to that. We have people advocating for trans rights. We have people supporting any and every kind of thing. And they're willing to run for that. They're willing to proclaim that. These sinners, man, they go head first into trouble. Look at verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. That's a weird phrase, but let me explain it to you. You see, Paul, or not Paul, Solomon is saying, surely in vain. It's pointless. It's useless. It's not going to do anything. The net is spread in the sight of any bird. Solomon is saying, a bird, any kind of bird, eagle, whatever you can think of, pigeon, you can make a trap right in front of it. You can set it up. You can show the bird how it works. And if you put a treat or you scare it into it, that bird will fly straight into your trap regardless. It doesn't matter if you show it. Doesn't matter if you speak to it and explain this to the bird that, hey, if you fly into this, you will get caught. You scare it. You put a treat in it. It will fly into that trap. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. The trap is set. It's there. They know it's wrong. You've explained it to them, and they will still fly into it. But you're thinking, oh, that's just because they're birds. They're dumb. Well, are we much wiser than birds? How often do we succumb to that same sin we know is wrong? How often do we do that same troubling, habitual sin that leaves us depressed, that leaves us empty, that leaves us broken? How often do we fly into that same trap that we know is a trap? The Bible says, surely in vain the net is spread. You know, the Bible tells us what's going to happen. The Bible, and we even know personally what that sin will do to us and how that sin leaves us feeling. And yet sometimes we still fly straight into it. Solomon, in that context, he's saying that these murderers, these thieves, man, they know about jail. They know about punishment, yet they still lurk privily. They still do it. They still look forward to it. And sometimes we Christians, man, we're the same. Sometimes we know it's wrong, but in the back of our head, we're thinking, man, right after church is done, I'm going to do that. Or when no one's looking, I'm going to do that. And we're ready to fly into that trap. Solomon, man, so adamantly desires for his son to abstain from these people, not to inherit or imitate any of their ways. He says, this is the way of people who are so greedy of gain. They want what they want. They want what their heart desires. They don't care about anything else. This is what happens. They destroy and take away their own lives. And so what is influencing our lives? What activities or groups or people do we find camaraderie in? Consider the end of it. How do these people act? Am I going to act that way? What do these people make me want to do? Do they make me want to gossip with them? Do they make me want to be bitter just like them? Do they make me want to be negative just like them? Where will this leave me? What am I getting peer pressured or influenced to do? It doesn't matter what age you're in. We can still find camaraderie wherever and whenever. But what is it causing us to do? What sins are we so clearly, what sins that we know are so clearly wrong, but we are still doing it? Traps that we are willingly flying into. See, there's nothing wrong with reaching out and being involved in non-church related things. You know, I go to the volleyball club, right? And we play volleyball. But are we being enticed to do sinful things? I mean, I hang around lost people in that volleyball club. They say stuff. They do things. They invited me to play poker with them one time. And I said, no. Are we considering the things? Are we considering doing it the way they do it? Considering to live their lives? Considering to live our lives the way they do and not by the Bible? See, Proverbs tell us to abstain from wicked influences and sinful living, to reject wisdom that defies the fear of the Lord. And Solomon, then he goes on, look at verse 20. He begins to personify wisdom to his son, explaining, here's what happens. Here's how wisdom plays out in the life that is lived without it. He says, look at how wisdom acts. Verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. That means places where people are moving, people are going back and forth. A lot of movement, a lot of traffic. Chief place of concourse. And the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Solomon is saying wisdom is crying out in public spaces. She's out there standing where everyone is passing by, where everyone will get to see her. Everyone will know her. Wisdom The point Solomon is trying to make is that wisdom is readily available. All of us can access this. All of us can hear it. All of us can listen unto her. She makes herself known. And she wonders. She wonders why people refuse to accept her, why people refuse to listen and adhere unto her. She's right there. She's willing to pour her spirit out. She asks those who are simple, how long will you love simplicity? How long are you going to stay ignorant and avoid the truth? How long are you going to stay and play dumb? She says, ignorance isn't going to save you from consequences of foolish decisions. Life will still happen. You may not know what it does to you. You may not know what is the end of your decisions, but that doesn't matter. That doesn't save you. Foolishness doesn't get to save you. She asks, scorners, delight in your scorning. How long will you mock righteousness? How long will you mock the things of God and say, oh, that's just fairy tale, or that's just, you know, religious stuff. That's just routine. She asks, and fools hate knowledge. How long are you going to rebel? How long are you going to continue to sin despite knowing better, despite actually knowing better and still choosing to do wrong? How long are you going to keep doing that? She calls unto the people. She says, turn unto me. Turn you at my reproof. To turn means to repent, to change one's ways. She says, turn you at my reproof. Act differently. You know better, so act better. She says, if you do so, I will pour my spirit into you. I will let you have more understanding, more enlightenment. I will pour out my spirit unto you. She says, just listen to me. Give it up. Seek me. Look for me. I'm right here. I'm available. Listen to wisdom. Get wisdom. The Bible is right here. We can read it. Pastor and Brother Hunter and our the rest of the church staff, they're available. Ask them for wisdom. Ask your parents. Obey them. Wisdom is right there. And she's crying out, why do you refuse me? Why do you continue to live in ignorance? Why do you continue to rebel? Why do you continue to do wrong things? She goes on. Solomon goes on. Look at verse 24. Or wisdom goes on. Verse 24. She says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regards. She's saying, I have called out. I've tried to reach to you. I've tried to help you out, but you weren't listening. You wouldn't grab my hand. Verse 25, but ye have set at naught all of my counsel. You took all of my wisdom. You took all the things I'm trying to help you with, and you said, that's worthless. I don't need that. And would none of my reproof. You didn't listen. You didn't care. Look at verse 26. It's harsh, but here's what wisdom does. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Wisdom says, if you ignore me, you refuse to listen to me, you refuse to act better, you continue to live lasciviously, continue to do sin, calamity and fear and destruction will come. It's implied. She implies it. When it comes, when it arrives, I will mock you. I will laugh at you. To those who have lived without the fear of the Lord, when you become judged, when you reap what you sow, wisdom will laugh at you. Wisdom will mock you. Wisdom will treat you the way you treated her. Who failed to see her value, who failed to see her worth, who failed to listen, wisdom will do the same. And Solomon explains why. Solomon explains why and how wisdom behaves in such a way. Look at verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They rejected it. They chose to do their own thing. They chose to do against what's right. Verse 29, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Here it is. She says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Wisdom says, when you get to that point where you reap what you sow, when you get to that point where your consequences have caught up, where sin finally demands its payment, Wisdom says, it's too late. You can try to think, you can try to think about what you could have done better, but it's too late. You already made your choice. Reap the consequences of it. You have already lived your life in that way. Reap the situation you're in. Look at verse 31. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, their own schemes, their own lifestyle. Wisdom says, you have made your bed. Now lie in it. See, and when, at those times, and we've all been there, right? It doesn't have to take our entire lives. We could choose to do something wrong and we immediately get destruction. We immediately get judged. Wisdom, at times of consequences, brings regret. Man, I wish I didn't do that. Man, if only I did this. If I should have done that, it's too late. Wisdom says, no, you should have done that before. You should have listened to me. You should have hearkened unto me before you did that. Now, I just point, oh, you could have done that, or you should have done that, or you shouldn't have done that. And wisdom just mocks. Wisdom just laughs and says, this is it. These are your consequences. This is what you deserve. Look at verse 32. Solomon says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Turning away means to backslide, to deny, to reject. It shall destroy them. They'll miss out on the wisdom. Their ignorance doesn't save them. Foolish decisions still have consequences. In verse 32, she goes, verse 32, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. See, you can do foolish things. You can live lasciviously, and your life might prosper. You might get some spoils. You might get some goods, some precious substance, but even that will cause you to be destroyed. You look at that and you say, man, I got all this from doing it that way. I'm going to keep going. I got all this despite how I did it. I felt this much pleasure, this much comfort doing it this way. I'm going to keep going. And that sinful lifestyle and that foolish decision becomes a lifestyle. That is who you become. And you will be filled of your own devices. You will be filled of your own ways. And you will be destroyed. And so Solomon says that is what happens when you get wisdom. It's available. You hear it from your parents. You hear it from church. You hear it from people. It's readily available. It's there. But if you still choose to disobey, you still choose to live your life how you want it. You still choose to live and to do against the fear of the Lord. You will reap for it. You will get the consequences for it. And wisdom will laugh. Wisdom will mock you. Wisdom will say, oh, remember when you shouldn't have done that? Oh, how did your life get this way? Oh, it was when this happened. Wisdom will bring it up and said, you could have changed, you could have hearkened, you could have turned at my reproof. But now your desolation's here. Your judgment is here. It's too late. It's too late. Look at verse 33. Solomon says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me, or wisdom says, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Anyone who lives by wisdom shall have peace. Anyone who adheres and does wisely and is wise, no fear or disaster can harm them, or harm can come. Like we can talk about alcoholism, right? That is a lifestyle. That's a lifestyle that's against wisdom. Man, drinking and getting addicted, that's terrible. That lifestyle leads to liver failure. That lifestyle leads to losing your from alcohol. You don't got to worry about liver cancer. You don't got to worry about alcohol ruining your family. You don't got to worry about that. Same thing with any other sin that you can think of. If you do it, if you go through it, if you disobey wisdom and you go against the fear of the Lord, then you worry about getting caught. You worry about how it'll affect your life. You worry about what will happen if this and that. If you adhere to wisdom, you obey. You don't got to worry about that. You have peace. You shall be quiet from fear of evil. So, church family, let me ask you, what are you choosing to do See, to not listen to wisdom, to not obey to wisdom, is choosing not to. Fools choose folly. That's what they choose. Wisdom is crying out. And it's not some hidden knowledge. You know, it's not like you have to have a Bible degree. It's not like you have to spend 10 years in church to get wisdom. No, it's right here. You can read Proverbs just as well as I can. It's available. It's not some hidden knowledge. What are you doing with it? Are you listening? Are you hearing it? And like a fool, you reject it. You still disobey. You still rebel against it. Or do you, like a simple man, have the Bible, have it available, and you just choose not to read it? It's there. But you like to stay ignorant. You like to stay oblivious. Ignorance is bliss, but their actions still have consequences. See, wisdom is here. Wisdom is available. It's not some, like I said, it's not some super special knowledge that only a few select people can have. No, the Bible is one with reality and applies to everyday life. Read it. Listen to it. Wisdom cries out to you and asks, why do you ignore it? For simplicity? Do you think righteousness is a joke? It's fun? It's dumb? Or are you simply just in rebellion? I don't want to listen to that. I don't want that. I want to do it my way. I want this. I want that. God can give you blessings. God can give you joy. God can give you satisfaction. But you have to have wisdom. You have to do it His way. You have to have the fear of the Lord. So I challenge you, as you read Proverbs, as you read the Bible, get wisdom. And with all the wisdom that you get, all the knowledge that God's giving you, all the ways that wisdom cries out unto you, obey it. Be wise. Do wisdom and follow it. Let's pray.